God, our Father, we come before you as the great I am. And we fully recognize who we are. Lord, we might even be in and of ourselves unworthy to call upon your name, but Lord, thank you that we can now come into your presence. That even as we gather here this morning, you are here amongst us. Lord, you have called us out of this world, but you have still called us to live in it. May we live in light of who you are and who you have called us to be. May we be in this world, but not of it. May we be the salt and light you have called us to be. May we point to your greatness with every act, with every word, with every thought. As we turn to your word now, Lord, would it change us? Would we seek the kingdom of the great I am here in our own lives? We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? We are in an interesting situation as a country, aren't we? Read recently that there was only ever one time that our country was more divided than it is today, and there was cannon fire and a whole bunch of boys in blue and gray. So it is with great fear and trepidation that I, as a pastor, approach anything that has to do with politics. However, as a pastor, I believe that is something that we must discuss as a church. Now, we're approaching the subject politics today. It's written in really small letters on the screen, so you can't take screen caps and scare people away from grace, all right? We are going to discuss politics, and I know, this is exactly what you came to church to hear about, right? You hear about politics enough throughout your week. You don't want to come to church and hear it, right? You're tired of it, aren't you? And that's exactly why we need to talk about it. Now, you have my word as your pastor. I will not take any political side. I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, a little bit of a nerd. It's okay. You can judge me. That's all right. Just means I'm more cultured. No. In that book and in the movies, there is a large tree ent. He is essentially a walking tree. Treebeard is his name. And Mary and Pippin are walking with him through the forest, and they ask, well, what side are you on? He says, I'm on neither side because nobody's on my side. I stand right where Treebeard is. I'm on neither side because nobody is on God's side. And I want to talk about this not because I have a particular political axe to grind, but because if the church of God is dividing over something other than the word of God, we have become worshipers of something other than God. So as your pastor, as your brother in Christ, as a fellow citizen of this country and the citizen of the kingdom of the great I am we just sang about, I am pleading with you, please listen. I am begging you with all my heart that we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, would look at this with genuine, serious lenses on. Because we can get so caught up in red or blue that we forget Jesus wore purple. Color of a royal king. All right, off my soapbox. Now, this is also particularly important because we do have a vote coming up in November. And we as Christians need to seriously consider not how would a certain political figure want me to vote. How would my king want me to vote? Because we forget something. I have more in common with a Christian in China than an unsaved person here in the United States. Because a Christian in China is my brother or sister in Christ and is destined for the same eternal kingdom I am. So as we look at this series, we're going to begin by distinguishing between Jesus' kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. And while we shouldn't be politically disengaged, we should also avoid centering our lives on the pursuit of power and influence, which is so endemic in the political realm. Jesus' words help guide our political participation by kingdom ideals instead of party platforms. Since God's kingdom supersedes every political party, the Bible guides us in how we live our faith in the public square with people we disagree with politically, including our government leaders and other brothers and sisters in Christ. So, we begin today by looking at clashing kingdoms. Human kingdoms and the kingdoms of God often conflict in various ways. As we consider our role in the political systems of our age, it's important that we reflect on what Jesus taught about his kingdom, because that's where our citizenship ultimately lies. And we look into what Jesus says about his kingdom, there's a conflict that arises between his power and human politics. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17 today, starting in verse 20. It's rather lengthy discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. The people of Jesus' day in Israel were looking for a political Messiah, someone who would come in and bring deliverance, somebody who had promise, somebody who would be able to return Rome back to their place and overthrow this oppressor. So these religious leaders come to Jesus. And in verse 20, we see this. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." As an aside, this is an excellent passage to forewarn you of the false prophets that are saying, ooh, the kingdom of God is kind of like somewhat coming over here in little sparks. No. You are not going to be able to miss this. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In our passage this morning, the religious leaders called the Pharisees, they asked Jesus when the kingdom of God will come. Remember, they're looking for a political deliverance. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, he's not talking it's in their heart, because these people were opposed to Jesus. In fact, these would be the ones that would ultimately kill him. So he wasn't talking about the kingdom of God dwelling in their hearts. He says, I am here, so the kingdom is here. I am right here in your presence. Then he goes on to tell the ways that the kingdom is yet to come. That's a bit of a contrast, isn't it? There will be a day when Jesus' coming and subsequent reign, it will be unmistakable. I never have my kids ask me, gee whiz, did lightning just strike in the middle of a thunderstorm? They're screaming at the top of their lungs. Nobody's missing that. There will be a day when you will see it clearly, but it is not at that time. It is not, as he is speaking to the Pharisees, something had to happen first. Jesus had to suffer and ultimately be put to death on the cross, rejected by the very people he is speaking to. The kingdom that is yet to come will be surprising. We will likely be living life as usual when it comes in its fullness. Being prepared means making Christ the guiding source of our lives instead of focusing on earthly rewards. We will be going through this life as usual, thinking it's just going to be an ongoing concern. This points out one of the things we must be aware of when engaging with politics as a Christian. Politics tend to distract us from God's presence. Don't let the powers that be distract you from the one who has all power in the universe. There is no power greater than him. He is the power that is over it all. We see this right at the very beginning. Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The Pharisees are looking for a different sort of kingdom. They ask when the kingdom of God should come, forming a notion of it as a temporal kingdom, as we had seen Israel before, with judges and kings and deliverers. They were impatient to hear some news. Okay, is this it? Are you going to overthrow Rome? Are you finally going to put those bad guys out and bring in the good guys? Here is the King of Kings standing in their midst. Here is the one who reigns over heaven and earth, who has power over even the hopeless disease of leprosy and death. And the Pharisees are saying, when's the kingdom of God going to come? We're looking for something greater. The kingdom of God was among the people because God, Jesus, God in the flesh, was among them. The kingdom of God is present wherever Jesus is present. His point is that the kingdom hope is present in his presence. All efforts to try to determine where it might be located are a waste of energy given the fact that here it is. You don't have to search for the kingdom. Wherever Jesus is present and wherever Jesus' people are present, the kingdom is there. It's not present in a platform. It's not present in a party. It's in the presence of the king. And Jesus then goes on to talk about the coming kingdom as a moment of judgment. Like the flood in Noah's day and the judgment on Sodom in Lot's day. And by bringing up these two events, he's saying that there is going to be an accounting for everything that we know as evil in this world. He will establish his kingdom. People are going to be judged to see if they are allowed to enter into it. He's not speaking about the rapture. He's talking about what comes at the eternal judgment stage. And I really doubt that when Jesus comes in his kingdom, he's going to ask, okay, did you vote liberal or conservative? You laugh, but some Christians act like that's exactly what he's going to ask. Now, I guarantee you, amongst other questions, he is going to ask, how did you serve me in the way you voted? How did you advance my kingdom in your political engagement? Were you just laissez-faire, let the evil do whatever evil wants to do? Did you attach my name to somebody that I didn't send? How did you represent my kingdom at the voting booth? See, Jesus replied by asserting that the kingdom they envisioned, it wasn't the kingdom of God. And I have to ask, are we searching for a similar kingdom? based on modern political power, based on human ideals, a selfish and self-centered idea of human flourishing instead of the kingdom of God and his purposes for us. See, there are two ends of the Christian political pendulum. I'm not talking about parties, just how do we engage with this? First, we have to be engaged at every level. You can only vote for Christians. And you have to have everything in agreement with what you believe. It's highly excitable. This is God's party. By the way, both parties claim that. So maybe, just maybe, they're manipulating the name of God to manipulate you. Then you swing to the opposite end of the pendulum. God is sovereign and completely in control. I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to be involved in this. His will is going to be done. He raises kings up and puts them down. Which one is it? Which one should we be? I actually had somebody ask last week, Pastor, should I vote or should I just pray about it? Why not both? Why not pray and then vote? Because quite often when we pray, you know what God does? He says, all right, good, your heart's in the right place now. I'm going to use you in that. And by the way, if we're voting without praying, maybe, just maybe, we've forgotten who the real leader is. Neither of those two extremes align with the holistic approach that Jesus showed us through his life and the message of the kingdom that he taught. In his presence, when we remember the presence of God, when we remember the presence of the king, we are able to look at all politics and engage at various levels, disagree with everyone, and find moments of agreement with everyone. Because we recognize that our hope does not depend on who is in the White House. Because guess what? There are Christians who aren't Americans. I know, shocker. There are Christians around the globe whose leaders are purely evil. But their king is still on the throne. That gives us an eternal hope. Because guess what? They are only vice regents. Magistrates is what the Bible calls them. We'll talk about that next week. They are people who will give an account to God, who is the king, to whom we all give an account. Friends, don't let politics distract you from the power of God. He is still in control. Politics tend to distract us from God's presence, but politics also tend to lead to false separation. In our own mind, we tend to segregate religious and secular, political and my own philosophical or moral stance. Now, to be fair, there should be no human interference with one's religion. But one's religion will inevitably display itself in politics. There is no decision that we make that does not have some religious background behind it. Every decision is a decision about God. Every policy is a policy about humanity and what we are meant to be. There's a kingdom coming that all of us as Christians will be participating in. Jesus talks about this in verses 23 through 25. He says, and they will say to you, look there, or look here. Don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus doesn't talk about politics as a separate subject to what he's going to do in his kingdom, but one and the same. The church is not in one box and politics in another. I don't care how you slice it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Being a follower of Jesus encompasses all of what we do, every bit of it. Everything Jesus did showed that the spiritual is not merely otherworldly. He intends that to impact how we live today. And how we live individually will impact how we live politically and in community. Jesus didn't just attend to the spiritual needs of those who he encountered, did he? He fed the 5,000. He healed the lame and the blind. He took care of physical needs. But he didn't just stay there. He did include the spiritual. He didn't start an anti-Roman revolution, but instead followed the governing laws and still managed to point people towards the most glorious kingdom of all. John Calvin, he's been widely quoted as saying that Christians need to make the invisible kingdom visible. That hasn't changed. The kingdom that Jesus ushered in is carried on through his people, thus everything we do is an act of his kingdom. One of the privileges of being able to travel to other countries is you hear this phrase. It's just two words, and I always fear hearing them. You Americans. And it's usually associated with, you Americans, you're so rich. No, I don't think you understand. Oh, you Americans, everything that we do when we are in another country represents our country. I was in New York yesterday. I grew up in upstate New York, so I was familiar with this, and I was expecting it. Pennsylvania driver! All he saw was my license plate. I was going the speed limit. How dare I? Pennsylvania drivers. Everything we do represents where we are from. Christian, everything that we do represents the kingdom we're a citizen of. Everything we do. See, we can't just throw our hands in the air and ignore the rest of the world because God is in charge. That's not the call of the believer. In a chapter of the book Unchristian entitled The Gospel in Its Fullness, Chuck Colson describes the kingdom like this: a picture of what the Hebrews called shalom or peace or wholeness extending to every facet of life. That's what God called us for. And when we see those things happen on earth, we sample the kingdom to come. Chuck Colson emphasizes that the gospel goes further than merely being good news. It's active. He gives the example of the Roman Catholic Church and the strong stances they've taken as of late against abortion. And how the early church grew during the oppressive Roman era without large evangelistic gatherings. You know they never had one revival meeting in the early church? You know they never had a church building? They met in homes, and they shared the gospel one-on-one, and they let it change their lives. And Christians rose up to care for the sick during the plagues of the second century and on. See, it isn't a faith founded only in words or in our hearts, but in action. He says, the gospel cannot be merely a private transaction. God didn't break through history, through time and space, to come as a babe, be incarnated, and suffer on the cross just so you can come to him and say, oh, I accept Jesus and now I can live happily ever after. That is not why he came. Jesus came as a radical to turn the world upside down. And when we believe it's just about Jesus and me, we miss the whole point. I even dislike using the words accept Christ anymore because it's so much more than that. Christianity is a way of seeing all of life and reality through God's eyes. We don't separate between the world around us and the world before us. They overlap. Now, for those who desire to live out their faith in a way that's visible and active, politics and public service seem a natural fit. It is a great place for it. It is certainly a place we need more Christians. In its purest form, government is a system devoted to improving the lives of a country's inhabitants. Now, that said, the church has suffered in the wake of ugly political drama and unsavory and morally corrupted leaders. For the believer who is firmly entrenched in a red or blue, elephant or donkey, Republican or Democrat camp, it's important to evaluate the kingdom priorities of your party. Is that party serving the kingdom, or is it serving something else? James Smith writes, "There is no politics that isn't ultimately religious." The question then becomes whether our politics guide our faith or our faith guides our politics. How exhausting it has become to read everything through the lens of, okay, what political party am I associating with this? What's our official stance on this? Have you tried to keep up with the political platforms of the parties recently? They seem to change weekly. And we have to figure, all right, what are we mad about today? What are we excited about today? What's going to be the test of our party today? And God invites us to something so much more holistic and wholesome. He says, are you willing to accept me as your king? Everything else is settled. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Truth for today and always. That's why it permeates all of what we are. It's because as soon as we start to branch off and cut out certain things, we're saying that truth doesn't matter in a particular area. That his kingship has limits. There is not a square inch of the universe over which God does not point and say, mine. That includes politics. Politics tend to distract us from God's presence. They tend to lead to false separation. They also tend to compete for our allegiance. You're going to be devoted to something in your life. You're going to be dedicated to something. And politics, by nature, tend to beg you for your allegiance. I'm what I call a Christian school survivor. I went to 3 different Christian schools. Fun fact, I actually had to turn down drugs more from my classmates in a Christian school than any of my friends in a public school. Fun fact. But I always used to chuckle. Actually, now I chuckle. Then I was confused as a child because they're not on the stage right now. They're across the stage. There we are. We would pledge allegiance to the American flag. And I asked my teacher, Miss Williams, what does it mean to pledge allegiance? Well, you're dedicating yourself completely, totally loyal, 100% of you. You will give yourself in service to your country. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I wasn't a mathematician, but I knew what 100% was. All of you, right? And then we would turn and pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. What's left of me to pledge now? How am I pledging allegiance to both? We'll get into that more next week. But we have to recognize that there is a tension there at times. Especially now that it's very clear that that flag might be charging in a different direction than that one. Maybe, Christians, we should be a little more careful. We must be careful about allegiance. Jesus talks about this in verse 31 of our passage this morning. On that day, the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. And then he just says 3 words that I want to look at in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. So if you're not familiar, here's the story. Lot is Abraham's nephew, lives right outside of these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I've seen the evil in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy it. Long story short, God eventually destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But he tells Lot, his wife, and his daughters, get away. Run away. Don't look back. Just go. And everyone runs except for Lot's wife. She looks back and she becomes a pillar of salt. She looked back. She thought back to, oh man, there's stuff that I want there. There's people that I love in that city. To underscore how total and swift the judgment of God's kingdom will be, Jesus notes that people will not have time to grab things out of their homes as they attempt to flee. In the field, the workers won't be able to go home to recover their possessions. There will be no time to look back or retrace steps. That's why Jesus urges the disciples to remember Lot's wife here. She looked back and in the process looked for the last time. If the world isn't careful, we will not be prepared for the judgment when it comes, being too tied to the things of earth to hear the voice of God. such misplaced allegiances is why Jesus says that the person who seeks to save their life will lose it, and those willing to lose their lives will save them, because they aren't split in their allegiance. My king is coming. I must go meet him. Michael F. Byrd wisely writes this: for Christians, the point of contention should not be whether Jesus is more conducive to Republican or Democratic parties, but whether we are prepared to break from the polarization of our politics to engage in a more authentic mode of discipleship. To follow Jesus will inevitably require us to walk away from long-held political loyalties, to reorder our lives around a new constellation of values shaped by Jesus' teaching, his example, his death and resurrection, and his lordship over all things. Following Jesus does not mean being apolitical, being disinterested in the affairs of government. Quite the opposite, in fact. Our heavenly citizenship determines how we live out our earthly citizenship. Being a follower of Jesus means trying to forge our own political values based upon the story and symbols of Jesus himself, according to his kingdom, his teaching, and according to the faith delivered once and for all to the saints. How much easier is that than trying to keep up with, okay, every 4 years, how are we going to change? Because somebody else is in power. Who are we going to satisfy? What political agenda are we going to adopt now? One singular allegiance. Living out the kingdom through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it causes the believer to cast off an identity rooted in specific political parties, along with other things, by the way, regardless of which evangelical leader might be vouching for them, and instead live out our true identity that is found in and through Jesus and his kingdom. Christian leaders have often led the charge in social change. For example, William Wilberforce fought for the abolition of slavery. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a pastor. As you know, he had the civil rights movement. Florence Nightingale was a nursing pioneer. However, in strange, often unintended ways, the pursuit of justice, shalom, and a holistic gospel can have its own secularizing effect. What begins as a gospel-motivated concern for justice, it actually turns into a naturalized fixation on justice in which God never appears. Quite often, when that happens, justice becomes something else altogether, an idol. It takes the place of God. It becomes a way to effectively naturalize the gospel, flattening it to a social amelioration project in which the particularity of the revelation of God becomes strangely absent. Given the newfound appreciation for justice and peace amongst evangelicals in recent ages, we do well to see such patterns as a cautionary tale, like a visitation from the ghost of Christmas past or Christmas future, showing us where we could end up. We can guard against getting off course by following the leadership of groups such as the AND campaign, which maintains the importance of both biblical values and social justice. The gospel stands alone, but it will have implications in our society. But we have to recognize something, that there are limitations to human governance and what we are going to be able to do. One of the major issues of any human government is human limitation. There's only so much that human government can do to assure justice and to instill peace. There's only so much information they can go through to assure equity. That's why God is so much more worthy of our allegiance. He knows all things. He can do all things. And his judgment is sure and clear. There is no one who is going to stand before him in that day of judgment and be able to say, I protest this. I would like an appeal. We will all say, this is right. This is just. This is what is deserved. Another issue with human government is human corruption. The best of men are men at best. And human beings have moral systems that can be twisted, personal agendas that can be exploited. and our own flawed ethics. But God's judgment will be perfectly just. No one will be able to deny that justice. He is so much more worthy of your allegiance than anything else. Look, I'm a Pittsburgh fan. Steelers. Because I need peace in my home. And I married a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I'm not going to tell you who I originally was a fan of. I'm ashamed of the Patriots. But if you were to tell me that God were to come down and his own angels had a football team, I'm changing my allegiances. I guarantee you they'll win. I've read the stories about them. They're a whole lot better than any quarterback we could hope to have. Why would we do that with politics? Why would we limit God to simply being able to work through one party or another? If God can use corrupted Pharaoh to accomplish his goals, if he can use sick and twisted Nero, we'll talk about him next week, to accomplish his goals, why wouldn't he be able to do that today? Our God is king over the universe. He's got this under control. He deserves our allegiance. Finally, politics tend to distract us from God's presence. They tend to lead us to false separation. They tend to compete for our allegiance. And they also, finally, tend to divert our eternal focus. I have to wonder sometimes, if Jesus were to return, I wonder if some Christians wouldn't complain that he came back while the wrong people were in power. So a particular party wouldn't receive the credit for setting the table for Jesus' return. At the same time, I must wonder if some Christians wouldn't complain if Jesus came back when their party was in power. Because now, they wouldn't be able to enjoy the government now that we've got it right. Which would you prefer? I have to ask myself that of myself. I'm not picking on red or blue. I'm picking on me and you. That's the reality. And back in our passage, toward the very end, verse 33 through 35, Jesus says this, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." He's reminding us of something, that we are destined for an eternal kingdom that will supersede what the Pharisees were expecting was simply this Israelite kingdom in a sliver of land between the Jordan River and Mediterranean Sea. And God says, "Oh, if only you knew. This will be a worldwide kingdom. This will be a universal kingdom. And this won't just be a good kingdom. This will be perfect." That's the kingdom that we live for. That's the eternal focus that we have as Christians. Not just citizens of the United States, but the citizens of a kingdom that is already here because the presence of God is here. But it's not yet in some other ways. To live for the kingdom means that everything we do is centered on glorifying Jesus and serving our neighbor. In the kingdom of God, the values, priorities, and goals of God in Jesus Christ are paramount. It encompasses the spiritual realm, sure, but it also encompasses the physical one. Things like justification, sanctification, and glorification are rightly discussed in the kingdom, but so are issues of the unborn, the poor, those who are sick, and caring for God's creation. Ed Stetzer, in his article Musings on the Missional Manifesto, says, "The goal of the kingdom is to make things as they should be, but it's still in process. And we get to partner with God in the creation of that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God has left us to represent this kingdom of God on earth, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to move it forward in the time between the already and the not yet." That's where we are stuck, in the middle of those. And God is calling us to be a part of that. The only way we are going to be able to enact the kingdom in any way, shape, or form that is already is if we keep our eyes focused on eternity when the eternal kingdom comes into play. We don't live in a complete fulfillment of God's coming kingdom
And we don't bring in the kingdom, by the way. He does that. But we are his kingdom. We live in his kingdom. And we experience only a glimpse, but we can be faithful to live out kingdom ideals in our own communities. Even the best candidate for public office is going to be flawed. So when their actions or policies disappoint us, that shouldn't stop us from advocating for our neighbors and living generously. Believers do not live for this modern-day kingdom where Republicans or Democrats reign. Instead, we live for a kingdom with the most righteous and perfect leader of all, the true, present, and coming King, Jesus. So the kingdom comes in stages. Some of it now, the blessings that come with Jesus' ministry, the deliverance from sin, the offer for forgiveness, the initial defeat of Satan, the provision of the Spirit, all of that is an expression of the kingdom. And we recognize that because Jesus is our King, the anointed Messiah. And now we bear a cross, not a sword. We're an instrument of service and faithfulness. One day we will be honored as Christ's bride, but there is still yet part of the kingdom that is still future. Jesus actually addresses his disciples about this. He says, "You will look for that day when I am king. You won't see it yet." The kingdom phase does come with signs, and it represents the completion of the kingdom program of God. In that moment, God will finally show his power. The saints will be vindicated, and justice will be accomplished. It will be a period of joy or despair. And it all depends on, are you a citizen of that kingdom or not? In the interim, we are called to lose our lives and to offer ourselves to God's service in ways that honor him. That means, yes, we fight for justice and God-honoring policies in the present. But we must recognize that it will be a work in progress, a development which will not be completed until the king comes and finally establishes his kingdom. As a society of unbelief, Western culture is devoid of a sense of journey, of adventure, because it lacks belief in much more than the cultivation of an ever-shrinking horizon of self-preservation and self-expression. I can only party up with people that agree with me on this minute detail. See, the church exists today as resident aliens, an adventurous colony in a society of unbelief. Where we are headed in the future determines how we live now. Remembering where our true allegiance is will determine how we live now. I wouldn't be shepherding you well if I didn't warn you about these dangers that come with politics. So as we enter into this discussion, be warned. There is much at stake. There are great dangers and pitfalls. But do you understand the blessings that Jesus just talked about? The King is still present. He is still here amongst us. Don't let politics divert you from his presence. We still have that eternal hope, that eternal joy. We still have one simple allegiance to one king, not to a particular party, not to a platform, not to a stance, not to a particular leader. Jesus himself, the same as it ever has been. Don't set your hopes on a second best kingdom. Don't rest your security on a knockoff political power. God's presence is still going to impact all of our politics. So always, always when there's something going on politically, here's the question we ask. What's God up to? What's he doing? I wonder. How is he using this? And remember, he says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Let your relationship with God out of the box. What would he want me to do in this political situation? How would he want me to vote? Would he want me in a particular political office? Keep your allegiance in the kingdom that will last. Who am I serving with this? We should ask ourselves. If I vote this particular way, or if I act this particular way, or if you are in government, if I pass this particular act, who am I serving? God or another king? And finally, throughout politics, focus on our future. How would this advance God's kingdom in this already chapter? What would be the most kingdom-advancing, God-honoring, Christ-exalting decision I could make here? Now, I understand there's a whole lot that goes into this. That when it comes to politics, there's a lot of divisions that could be made. Above all else, friends, don't let the kingdom of God be divided over anything but the Word of God. Victory doesn't come depending on who wins the elections in November. I have people I would like to win. I have people I would like to lose. But that is not where our ultimate hope and victory lies. Our ultimate victory is in Christ, is in God, who cannot be elected out of office. He is King forever. In the midst of this all, I encourage you with the words found in the first part of chapter 3 of Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. God, our Father, our King, our Abba, thank you for this assurance from your Son that one day the kingdom will come and all will be made right. Lord, we look forward to that day and we say, Maranatha, may it quickly come. Where your kingdom comes in its power. Lord, as members of your kingdom, as citizens under your reign, we submit to your rule. Help us to be clear in understanding how you would have us act in this world as your representatives. And let us avoid the traps of being distracted, of missing your presence, of forgetting that you are amongst us, and from splitting our allegiances, and from focusing on the here and now rather than the hereafter. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom, the strength, and the courage to be citizens fit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.